glory to God, our light and our life.
You're listening to the recordings of sessions from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music in July of 2024, hosted by Concordia University, Nebraska. If you'd like to learn more about past LCMS worship institutes or about those that might be coming soon, visit lcms.org/worship-institute.
An especially powerful and meaningful section for all of you if you come to this with low expectations. I think I'm going to kill it if you do. So this is entitled Improved Choral Tone. I have no handout, but I would offer you my services if you ever want me to come to your church and work with your choir. So better than a handout is me personally coming to every one of your choirs next year. I probably can't do it that fast, but I will. I've found that there is a resource that is undeniably powerful in our world today that we didn't have when I started off 41 years ago in this business, and that is YouTube. And videos abound on every subject. So coming to this sectional is one way to try to find out how to get your choir to have better tone, how to become a better choir. Another way is to go to YouTube and type in, how do I get my church choir to be better? And you'll get 15 videos of a variety of people, experts and maybe fakers, that will come up and show you some ideas and things like that. Well, I found one special video that I want to start with today that I think will really kind of help us frame the discussion and get us off on a good start. And I hope, you know, you can take notes on it if you want to while you see it. It's not long, but I found it to be very meaningful in my teaching. So let's see.
Please turn to number 14A for our first selection. Ready? Ezra?
And what did he do right? did he do right? Identified the problem. What did he do wrong?
He
didn't do anything about it. Well, he did. He said, let's just watch that. Let's just watch that. Or let's not do that anymore. It's kind of like when we get done performing an entire piece of music in rehearsal and the conductor says, okay, let's do it again, this time with dynamics. Now, clearly dynamics were missing, but if I just give this blanket statement and say, now do it again, but this time with dynamics, that's not going to cut. Not going to cut it. So, in our work as choral conductors, as church choir choral conductors, certainly we need to be able to identify problems. We got to hear what they are. But then the most important thing is we need to know what to do to fix it. And then we have to have the courage of our conviction and actually fix it. And those are the two things that are the most difficult. What is the fix? I hear a problem, how do I fix it? And then how do I deal with these human beings in a way that we get it fixed and they still kind of like me? Because, you know, we could be real cruel and just say, you're singing flat, you're out of balance, you're doing this, you know, and you start doing that, and it doesn't really, it doesn't help your enrollment in the church choir. So one of the biggest things about this sectional that I want to try to accomplish is to give you the beginnings of some methods that you can use to fix choral problems. And the most important thing, and this is why I had this in the description, is choral tone. How do you get the tone of your choir to be better? And the first thing I would say is that what I have learned over my 41 years of experience doing this is that this is a marathon, not a sprint. So if you think you're going to take this information from Concordia, Nebraska into your church choir rehearsal next fall and just follow the list of things VK said to do and it's going to be fixed, it won't. It will not happen overnight. It will not happen in a day, a week, 2 weeks. It is a marathon. And you may not even perceive the improvement. It's so slow. It's so gradual that you may not even sense that the group is getting better. So I direct a church choir in town here, very small church, very small choir. If they all show up, it's 15. And the balance is actually okay if they all show up. It's like three basses, three tenors, and enough sopranos and altos. So, one thing that I've learned and that I learned early on is that when I pick music for this choir, I have to make sure that it can be done successfully even if almost nobody shows up on that Sunday. All right? So I got to figure out a way to easily adapt this music so every time. Now, mostly my people have good attendance. I mean, mostly they show up. They want to be in the choir. They're proud of the choir. They like to sing with it. But things come up, especially with adults. It's different than students where you can require them to be there. But sorry, we're not going to be here. We're going down to Florida for 2 months, you know, and that kind of thing. And so you're constantly trying to find music that will be adaptable, easily adaptable. And even if you have to say, okay, this morning, you know, basses sing the alto line, tenors sing the soprano line, we're going to do two parts. It'll still come off sounding great. So, marathon and sprint. What I've learned is that with my college choir, I can get change to happen in one day. I can tell them on Monday, do this, 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 and this, and by Tuesday they're still doing it. And they retain it. Now, why are they so good at it? Well, number one, they're smart enough, and yet they're still young enough. Both those things are true. They're smart enough to understand why we're doing what we're doing. They're smart enough to care about having this thing be cohesive. They're young enough that they're still pliable. They are not stuck in their ways. And in my 72 voice choir at Concordia, there were about 80 students that got cut and didn't make the group. So it's a very select group of people. So when I say something in this room, the choir all writes it down, they all do it, the next day they do it, we're good to go. And that's awesome. High school, be about a week. I would say a week. If you've got really good high school kids and they're diligent about taking notes, it'll take about a week for them to get it to stick inside of them. Elementary school, maybe a month. I mean, maybe you don't even rehearse with your elementary choir often. Once a week, twice a week, maybe. I mean, it takes a long time for these ideas to take root and to be actually a part of them. And then after elementary school, we have the adult choir. And this is the worst. We are the worst. You and I that are, you know, well, I mean, there's some young people here, you're great. us old people, like, we can't be budged. We can't change. Certainly not in a week, not in a month. How many of you have had a church choir for over 10 years? Okay, so probably at this point, that change has been enacted over time, and you're sitting here going, oh, my choir doesn't do that. Well, of course they don't. You've been training them well for 10 years, and you've grown with those people. They've learned to trust you, and so, you know, they will do a lot of what you say, but still, you know, retention is a problem. Am I right? Retention is a problem. How are they going to stick with it? Here's a little story from my church choir at Faith. It's about 10 years ago. We were in rehearsal, and I was working the group and everything like I do, and afterwards, Jim came up to me. Jim, about probably 70 years old, he said, well, Kurt, that's all well and good what you're saying. That's great. But I just want you to know, I can't guarantee that I'm going to do what you say on Sunday morning. Can't guarantee you're going to get. And we were getting the rehearsal sounding pretty good, and Jim was behaving. He was doing it right. So that Sunday, we get up in church, and we're singing along. We get to the last chord, and Jim does a very loud octave glissando from his note down the octave. I was like, amen. I'm not kidding. It was just like that. And I cut the group off, and I just went. And Jim looked at me, he goes. He forewarned me. Jim was great. I loved Jim. He went to heaven a couple of years ago, and I miss him. Jim was also the guy that in church, he would sing the hymns so loud that he was the one that set the tempo. The organist did not stand a chance. Did you ever play over there when he was singing? Okay, you would know. You would know. Jim would hijack the tempo every time. But man, I mean, what a servant, though. What a beautiful heart and a beautiful person. I love Jim with all that I had. I did not love his singing in the choir. But as an individual, he was. And that's an important distinction. It was hard for me when I first started doing a church choir, because all I could think about was, I got to fix all this stuff. We got to sound better. And then I realized that's not really why the people were coming to my choir. That wasn't their primary objective. So I realized, okay. This is about relationships. This is about being human. This is about trying to connect with people on a deep, deep level. So I am going to have to find a way secretly to make this choir sound good. They can't know about this. They can't know about this. And so over time, I'm confident that if you heard my Faith choir 15 years ago and you hear them today, you would say, yeah, they're better. They're better. And they're doing a lot of things naturally now. Again, things that I could fix with a college choir in a day, it would take literally 2 years, 3 years, sometimes more. Like the dreaded R, right? Savior, precious Savior, you're. And the problem wasn't effort. In fact, in a way, the problem was effort. Because they tried so hard on that word, and the thing was, they tried, but they just didn't do the right thing. They weren't trying to do the right thing. And so getting things like that, and you know all those things. It became clear to me that in Nebraska, there are certain vowels that are just really hard to break. Like if you were gonna sing the word loud or proud, it's loud, loud. It's like a triff or a quad with every vowel you can imagine in that thing. And so trying to break them of that habit. Part of the problem is at first, they don't trust you. You say, you want me to sound like that? That's not how people talk. I'm like, yeah, right, I don't want you to sing like you talk. They don't want to hear proud. And again, when they really did it loudly, it's because they were really into it and they were really trying, right? So we can't bash them for that because they've given it their all. And probably they're thinking more about Jesus at that moment than I am, because I'm sitting there trying to fix vowels and they're into the spirituality of the moment. So these things have to be fixed over time. Well, when I mentioned to one of my colleagues yesterday here that I was going to do a sectional on choral tone, the first thing he said was, oh, vowels. And I thought, yeah, I mean, that's kind of the biggest thing is vowels. Unifying them, yes, but also getting them sung the way you want them sung, all right? And again, identifying the problem isn't tricky. We all can hear it being done poorly, like Barney Fife, and just go, well, that's just not good. You know, or the thing Chuck Brown showed yesterday with the voice lesson. Yeah, it's pretty easy to go, that's a bad sound, make it better. Okay, that's not enough. You can't identify it and say, stop doing that. You gotta give them a plan. And so I always try to get out in front of problems. I want to teach a choir on a foundational level. I wanna get all this learned as a group and hope that those individual problems aren't shown. Okay, that they don't come out because we already fixed it. It's a great dream, it doesn't always work. But I think there are four and maybe five steps to getting a vowel to be sung correctly. So let's say the vowel we want is ah. Okay, the first step is getting the group to say ah. Let's all do that.
Ah.
I had a feeling it would be good in this room. Ah. All right, so you say, well, we've worked on the ah vowel, we're good to go. Not so fast. So now, the next thing we have to do is get them to say a word with that vowel in it. Somebody give me a one-syllable word with the vowel aw. What?
Ball.
Ball? Ball? Like baseball? Okay. A word we sing a lot in church.
And that's the last time he'll volunteer.
So now we're going to get the group to say the word ball with that vowel. Now this is tricky because remember some of the people in your choir for 60 years have been saying ball, ball. Throw me the ball, ball. Now if you're going to sing the word ball like that, it's not going to be pleasant. So I need to get you to speak the word with the vowel I want you to use when we start singing. Okay? So I'll demonstrate. Ball. Go.
Ball.
All right. Now it feels like we've accomplished something, right? No, we haven't accomplished anything. We're getting closer, but we haven't accomplished anything. Number three is we want to take the word and we want to sing it. Those are musical notes, right? So, ball, ball. Now four, we want to put it in the context of the song, all right? Take me out to the ball game. Now there's a lot of vowels in there, but the only one I care about is the ah on ball. You can mess every other vowel up. But when we get to ball game, I want to hear that beautiful ah that you just had right here. All right, ready to go.
Take me out to the ball game.
Not quite enough. make it a little taller.
Ball game, go.
Ball game.
I'd sing that in church. All right, so now we've put it in context, and that was successful. That sounded like a really beautiful vowel on that word. What is number five? And this is the one that is so critical. What is step five?
Don't emphasize it.
What?
Don't emphasize it. Ball.
Well, yeah, okay, that's six.
You want to keep it timing.
No, they want it in context, right. But I'm just speaking to making sure that every time they sing this word, they sing it with a singing vowel. There's other problems, yep, you're right. You're way ahead of me. In fact, this section won't even get to all that. That's part two.
Oh, okay.
And I'm not scheduled to do part two.
Once you get them to say it properly, then they have to repeat that process.
Repetition. Mm-hmm. Repetition. And this is the trickiest part, believe it or not. Because repetition takes courage. And we sang Take Me Out to the Ball Game well on Wednesday night, and then we had a week off. Next week you came back and you said, hey, let's start with Take Me Out to the Ball Game. What a weird church choir, right? Take me out to the ball game, take me out. What, guys, we fixed this already. So I think five is keeping it fixed. Keeping it fixed. And it takes an incredible amount of confirmation. All right? You have to consistently monitor what you've taught, what you've done. And then be ready to fix it. And this is the thing, you're late. But we started without you. Kidding. She's one of my students, so I can use her. So the idea that you're going to repeat it over and over again, that you're going to continually fix it, this is what I mean. In my college choir, it's one rehearsal, and it's done. I don't have to revisit it again. But with the church choir, you're going to have to monitor it all the time. So let's look at our five vowels. Okay? Ah, my five vowels. O, U, E, and A. Okay, one of the first things I do with the mixed chorus at Concordia, and this is the non-audition choir. Kids just sign up and they're in it. And some of them are really trained, talented singers, and some are rank beginners. So we got everything. It's not unlike a church choir, only a heck of a lot younger average age. So what I'll start with is putting these five vowels on the board, and then we will practice saying those five vowels. And I have some choreography that I put along with this. And it is super boring. Nothing I do is fun. I try never to have fun in rehearsal. I try my hardest to make rehearsals not fun. And still at the end, if I ask a kid, how was choir rehearsal? It was fun. That was not the point. I keep wanting to use other words like it was fulfilling, it was inspiring. Oh, I got a lot out of that today. Oh, it was fun. So my drills are not clever. They're not fun. You won't see this in any textbook. But I'm telling you what, they work. They absolutely work. So the choreography, what do you do with your hands for the ah vowel, is you put two fingers in your mouth like this. You've seen this before. All right, I hope you washed your hands this week. All right, put two fingers in your mouth and say, ah.
Ah.
That's beautiful. All right, so the first one, the choreography, is two fingers in your mouth. The second one, O, is two fingers in your mouth. Exactly the same as ah. The only thing that changes are your lips. Okay, so say, ah.
Ah.
Say, oh.
Oh.
All right, those are beautiful vowels. Beautiful vowels. Excellent. Ooh. I tell them we gotta have space inside our mouth. So imagine you have inside your mouth a ping pong ball. It's just sort of resting there and you're not gagging for some reason. Ping pong ball in your mouth. And then your lips are gonna be kind of forward. All right, so imagine doing that. Ah, 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 ooh, ooh. So this is what you end up with. ooh, which is different than ooh, ooh, right? So take your hand and do this around your lips.
Ooh.
Yeah, I didn't make this up. I stole a bunch of this. On E, the big thing on E is we don't want to see your teeth. I never want to see your teeth in choir. And this is another thing where your church choir member trying the hardest will show you every one of their teeth when they sing Jesus or peace. Jesus! I mean, they're so into it. It's like, I wish you wouldn't. Oh, the other thing I forgot to tell you about Jim is he came down from the choir, and as he was walking back to his seat after he did that glissando thing, right? He said, "Man, Holy Spirit." I don't think the Holy Spirit is going to derail our choir performance. Okay. How do you argue that with somebody? You know, they felt the Spirit. So, peace, Jesus, we have so many E words that we sing in choir. And so what we want to do is say no teeth, and we want the corners of your mouth in, not out. So there's no horizontal about the E vowel. So the choreography is this. E, E. All right, take your fingers, push in, say E.
E,
E,
E.
Okay, good. Very beautiful vowel. And then A, like on the word pray. The choreography is just, we just do not want any tension on the A vowel. We don't want any forced, constricted sound. It's just relaxed. The A just happens when everything is relaxed. So our jaw, put your hand on your jaw, and hand go back and forth. Can you all do that? All right, and then say A.
A.
Great. So the choreography 100% works. These vowels that you just did were pro. Pro, we are ready for television with those five vowels, no doubt about it. But this does not mean that our choir is going to sound good. The fact that we can imitate this and I can say do it and you do it back, it's not meaningless, but it's step one. Just we've identified how they're supposed to be done. So step two is we're going to put a word to all these vowels. I want one syllable word, and I'm going to have you try one more time. Jonathan. Give me a word that has the ah vowel that might be sung in church.
Call.
Call. Mm. Jonathan, you redeemed yourself.
What's that mean?
Call. Everybody say,
call.
Okay, with choreography, go.
Call.
Excellent. Well, step two, we're getting somewhere. All right, I need an O vowel. One syllable O vowel. We want one of the St. Paul's kids to give us a one syllable word with an O vowel.
Holy.
Holy. There's one proverb word holy.
It's
one syllable too many. One syllable word. What's your name again? Yeah. What?
Timothy.
Okay, Timothy, here we go. One syllable word with an O vowel. That we might sing in church.
We never.
How about? Well, don't help him. We want him to suffer here. How about the word go? But you don't like it?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. Go tell it on the mountain, dude. Nobody's going to volunteer for me. I'm treating so badly. All right. Ooh. One syllable word with a ooh vowel.
Good.
What?
Good.
Huh?
Good.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe over in England, but not here. I don't think we can make that work. Yes. What?
Move.
Move. M-O-V-E. Call, go, move. I like where this is going. All right, one syllable E vowel, E word.
Seek.
What?
Seek.
Seek. Very churchy. And then A. Okay, good, pray. Glad you showed up. Yes.
right. So, now we've got these words. If you do this with your school choir, the words can get kind of exciting and fun. And if you try to put meaning to it, I don't know, it doesn't always work. So now we're going to speak these words using the vowels that we learned here, using the choreography. All right? Here we go. Together. Ready?
Call. Go.
Now, we need to get to the next step, which is actually singing the notes. So let's do this on a chord, and basses, take that pitch, tenor's the fifth, alto's the third, soprano's the octave, with choreography, and we're gonna sing. Ready? Go. So it's going to be sol fa mi re do. All right? We don't have, yeah, we have enough words. Okay? Down the scale. Sol fa mi re do. Ready? Off, go. Now we must get rid of the choreography. Unless you sing in a balcony. And you could hang on to it, probably. It would be not worshipful, but it might make the choir sound awesome. All right, so here's the big trick. Now, can we sing these vowels, so fa mi re do? We sing it that beautifully without doing the hand stuff. And this is where you're going to have to work with your choir a lot, because they'll do call, 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 go, go. Yeah, if you don't have that prop in there, they'll change it. So what we're going to do is this. We're going to do the choreography. After we sing the note, we're going to take the choreography away. Do not change your amounts. Ready? Go. So this is the kind of thing that you maybe don't do entirely in one rehearsal. You take just part of it, you just do a little bit of it, and then you keep insisting on it happening every step of the way. So because you can't do all of it right away, doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't find a way to present it, okay? It just means I have to present it in little pieces. And I kind of hoped that I could get this done in the first month of church choir rehearsal. But it's year two and we still haven't gotten through all of it. That's all right. That's all right. You've gotten something done. You've improved some things. Okay? Now, we're not quite done yet. We did have a song, and I did sort of insist on it, right? But there's another step now, and that is, what is the transferability of this information to another song? Okay, so now we're going to sing the first line of Beautiful Savior. Ready? Go.
Beautiful Savior, King of creation.
We're going to slow it way down, and you're going to try to do choreography on every vowel. Ready? Here we go.
and.
Sing that phrase, add some harmony. Ready, go.
Beautiful Savior, King of creation.
All right, the of, the ah sound on of was a little thin, a little flat. All right?
Beautiful Savior, King of creation.
Okay? You think I have a pretty discerning ear? I decided before you sang that phrase that I was going to jump on the of. So, are we fakers?
Yes.
I tell my conducting students all the time, when your group starts singing something, at first, you know, remember when you were a new teacher and you were like, oh, this sound, it just sounds perfect. I don't know what to say. Or it sounds so horrible, I don't know what to say. You got to come up with something. And sometimes the thing to do in the moment when you're feeling nervous is just go back to your training and go, a lot of times E vowels are too like this, I'll comment on that. All right? So when you sang king, it could be more king, king of Cree. And it probably could be a little more that way. But what you're doing is showing the group that you have superior discernment capabilities. And it'll put them on notice. Say, oh my gosh, he noticed that I didn't do that quite right. That's amazing. How did he hear that? Right? So you've got the king and you've got the awe. Ready? Here we go. Beautiful. Go.
Beautiful Savior, King.
Do any of you have a better church choir than this group right here? Yeah, this is fun. So the truth is I don't have to fix a lot with you. And your church choir, you'll hear so many things. It'll be overwhelming. And the more you learn and the more you become aware of all the possible problems, it's almost like paralysis by analysis, right? Ah, gosh, I went to that stupid conference at Concordia and I learned so much. I'm not going to be able to work with these people anymore. You pick your battles. You pick your battles and you try to accomplish something every rehearsal. So maybe we spent a lot of time on Beautiful Savior and that's just gorgeous and the choir's really sounding good. All right, now take out Thank the Lord and Sing His Praise. Thank the Lord and sing His praise. Tell everyone what He has done. Good job, choir. See you next week. They will not be able to bear up. Okay. Thank the Lord. No, you're going to have to give in every time. And because you have repertoire that absolutely must be learned, I mean, you have deadlines in church choir that are unlike any school chorus. Like how many of you are school choir conductors? How many of you have school choruses? All right, so you have a certain number of, and you're not preparing your school chorus for church. All right, so like if you're just preparing for a concert, you have all kinds of adaptability in there. You can pick a piece that's too hard and then not do it. You can do 15 minutes this year instead of 17 minutes with your choir. There's all kinds of ways that you can adapt throughout the course of your rehearsal period. But with church choir, it's immediate. It's next week. We have to be able to sing this anthem that means so much to me, and I cared so much when I picked it in the summer, and now it's not coming together the way I wish it would. You know, and you just, there's a lot of built-in angst with the church choir. I think, until you get incredibly good at programming. And I think that is the key of everything. Some of you sitting here right now are going, eh, I don't need all this information, BK, that's fine. But because you know in the summer when you sit down to pick your music, you look at a piece and you go, what's the cost-benefit analysis of doing this piece? That's going to take 6 weeks. I don't have 6 weeks. We're not doing that yet. What about this one? That's super easy, but it's going to be awesome. We're doing that. And so you put in everything that you think you can accomplish. And when you've got 10 years under your belt, you're probably going to be right a lot. When you're at your first or second year, it's very challenging. I mean, some of you remember your first or second year. You thought you could do the Poulenc Gloria.
We did it in college.
I think demonstration is a vital part of good choral tone. And you have to be a little bit careful with demonstration because you don't want to be a jerk about it. All right, so if I say, thank the Lord, and I say thank, and you do it, thank. All right, and then you say, oh, I'm hearing thank. Really, you heard someone say it like that? You did not. You heard someone say thank, and you didn't like it. Thank. So don't make things so extreme that they're offensive to your choir. You all sound like, thank the Lord and sing his praise. What's that? You know, really, did we sound like that? That's embarrassing. No, you know. But I think it's important to be able to demonstrate what they did, to be able to imitate what they did, and then say what you want and have them say it like that. Are you comfortable speak singing? Are you personally comfortable speak singing? So if I say, all right, repeat after me. Beautiful Savior.
Beautiful Savior.
King of all creation.
King of all creation.
When I first started directing choirs, I couldn't do that. What I just did, I couldn't demonstrate because I was embarrassed. I say, nobody talks like that. That sounds silly. These kids are going to make fun of me. And then they did when I started actually doing it. But honestly, you need to be able to demonstrate the way you expect the choir to sing. And speak singing is different than conversational speech. And I tell my beginning choirs and my church choirs all the time, there's the proper place to do the proper thing. And either way is wrong. If you're in a choir and you sing with your outside on the sidewalk conversation voice, that's not going to sound good as a choir. Beautiful Savior. But if I come up to you on the sidewalk and I say, hey, beautiful Savior, you're going to go, yeah, what? But I can say it that way. And it won't. It doesn't sound like, why are you talking? But if I said, oh, hey, beautiful Savior. Please go somewhere else. So speak singing has its place. And I tell my students in my conducting class, you need to be able to learn how to demonstrate speak singing to your choir. And I make them do it in choral methods class. And at first, it's just awkward because it does sound kind of funny. You talk to any capable choral director, and I'm sure most of you can relate to this, we're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at speak singing. We can talk the way we expect it to be sung. However, that is only this. It's only step two. Say, beautiful Savior. Go.
Beautiful Savior.
Okay, let's sing. Beautiful Savior. And we go back to the old way. It doesn't work unless you put the other steps in it. So sing. Go. Now go. Go. Say it. Instrumental conductors the best coaches, the best teachers have one quality that trumps everything else, and that is insistence. I insist that you do it this way. You say, oh, it sounds like you're on a little bit of a power trip there, BK. I'm going to try to fake you out. I am going to be absolutely insistent, and you're going to kind of think it was your idea. You're going to kind of feel like, and you know, students and adults, everybody, if you are consistent with insistence, that's not easy to say, if you are consistent with insistence, they will crave it in short order. In fact, if you stop being consistent, they'll call you on it. And I'll say, what do you want us to do on page 4 with that vowel? I'm hearing a little bit of, you get a little Barney Fife in there. I heard somewhere. There are a couple things that you can do to improve the quality of the sound in your choir. This, vowels. And I think we've covered it. You say, well, there's more vowels than this. Yeah, sort of. When you're singing these five a little bit, and going through this process over time will work. It will work. But like I told you, I didn't notice it with my choir here in town until about 2 or 3 years later, and I'm starting to go, man, we do not have the problems we once had. A lot of stuff has been fixed. One of the other things you can do to improve the tone of your choir is to get better singers. True. Now, it's hard to reject anybody in your church choir. I would never suggest that. Don't reject anybody. But if you have a small choir, let's see if you can get a large choir. Is there a way to get a large choir at your church? And you can say, well, there's just too many things going against me. That's fine, but I would argue that in every argument that you can make why your choir is small, there is somebody who has an identical circumstance to you, except their choir is big. How did they do that? How did they do that? What did they do that you're not doing? If my only job was church choir, if I didn't have this gig at Concordia, where students pay to be in my choir, if I didn't have that, the first person I would talk to is Paul Solick. Paul Solick is the minister of music over at St. John. You've probably come across his name before. He is a master of the choir potluck and all the social stuff with choirs. Now, he's also a phenomenal musician, and his church choir, they have gotten so better. In the years that he's been there, I listen to them and I'm like, man, Paul, they are getting better. He's gotten better talent, he's gotten more people involved, but he's been teaching them well over time. But he also gets a lot of people because choir is the thing to do. And there are activities that choir does. There are meaningful activities. They get involved in things, you know, that are help out the community. Like on the 4th of July, I think they're in charge of the pancake breakfast. You know, so these people feel really connected to this group and very dedicated to it. And I would say some of them are in it more because of the social than the musical. And you've got to be okay with that. That's fine. You know, I don't care what your number one reason is for being in here, but when we start rehearsing, I'm going to insist that you behave a certain way and that you make a certain kind of sound so that this choir sounds the best it can sound. Bigger is better. Picking the right repertoire can improve your tone. Anybody have an idea what I mean by that? Picking the right repertoire can improve your tone. Yep.
If you can't get the right notes and rhythms, you're not going to worry about the tone.
Now, yeah. It's all going to suffer. If there's not confidence in the notation, in the rhythms, in the harmony, yeah. And you won't be able to deal with it as much. If you're about picking very rhythmically complex music for your church choir, I wonder how much time you're spending on expressive singing. I wonder how much time you're spending on making sure the vowels are all lining up and unified. I think you're going to be spending a lot of time drilling rhythms. And so I'm not saying you only do, you know, chorale rhythms of, you know, 4/4, whole notes, half notes, quarter notes. But if you pick something that's rhythmically complex, I would advise that it be very repetitive. You know, that you don't have 6 pages of different rhythm all the way through it. So that's one thing. What else can you do with your repertoire to make your tone better?
Include sub-unison and canon that are quicker to...
Yeah, so that goes along the lines of what he said. Find some music that is going to sound beautiful and wonderful, but isn't really that hard. Simplify the complexity of the music, less complex music. There's something else you can do. These answers are perfect, but there's something else that I'm kind of thinking of. Daniel?
Something with less text. You only have to teach a small amount of text.
You guys have so many more ideas than I do. You should be doing this. Fewer words.
Yeah.
If you've got a really text-heavy song, again, you're just going to spend an awful lot of time on that. And if there's multiple stanzas and there's different words for each stanza, and so when you pick your music in the summer, if you pick 8 anthems and it's really text heavy and really rhythmically complex, that's going to be tough to navigate. You got to pick a few simple canons, a few unison two-part things that will sound lovely. I mean, you know, simple isn't basic, right? The a cappella choir at Concordia, we can sing some pretty complex music, and you know what? We still sing some very simple things. And we try to do everything we do at a professional level. So if I pick a piece of music and a kid says to me, this is too easy, you did this in high school, I go, I heard your high school choir, you didn't do it very well. The difference is we're going to do it well here. And then we approach every single phrase with intentionality, and we want to have beautiful, expressive singing all the way through. We want the intonation to be perfect. We want to line up all the consonants. So there is no easy music. There's no easy music. Every piece of music can sound professional if you do everything with it. Okay, what I was going to... Yeah, do you have a suggestion?
With some of your music.
What's that?
What you did last year.
Oh, man. That is a huge, huge thing. Do what you did last year. I like doing what we did 2 years ago. My choir is super likely to forget we did it 2 years ago. And we start learning it, and they're like, this song is easy. You guys are getting better. There's always that one guy in the back going, yeah, we did it. But you're right. The problem with doing it every year, yeah. But I agree, repetition of the repertoire is super important. And you church musicians, you have your files full of, second Sunday of Easter, and here I got 5 anthems that I always do there, and you rotate them. That's great. It's good for you as a conductor to repeat music too, because you teach it better the second time.
You can focus more on...
And maybe, yeah, right, exactly. There's still one big thing, and I'm not even sure that my idea is as important as all of yours have been. Yes? Yeah, it's not what I was thinking. That's another good idea. So if you do an arrangement of Beautiful Savior, everybody already knows the tune, they already know the text. That's going to save you a ton of time. The best thing to improve your tone is to pick music where every singer is able to mostly sing in their sweet spot. Okay? If you pick a piece of music and it goes up to a high C sharp for the sopranos, you are in for a ride, right? Oh, but we want to do Ian Solo or Jesus Quickly Come so badly. I know. But I think, and that is a detail that sometimes gets overlooked when we're picking music, because we get so wrapped up and go to the piano, I love the song, the choir's going to love it. I didn't even realize that the tenor spent 8 measures in a row on a high A, and the sopranos have to go up to a G. You know, less is more with high notes. Less is more with high notes. Very, very, and what is a high note? That's the other question. What's a high note? I mean, that depends on your choir. I can tell you what a high note is for my choir over here in town. And it's not high. But as soon as my sopranos get up there, it's like, that's dicey, girls. We got to try something else there. Sing the alkaline. Yeah. So I think a lot of things can improve your tone. Certainly improving the tone, pronouncing the words better, is one of the big things. But picking the right repertoire is really, really important. And all your ideas were great. That will save you a lot of hassle when you're learning the music, that there's that familiarity that comes with it. Yes. What's your name? Ice Cream Social?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not.
Twist it around.
Our choir director, our
Yeah. Yep.
Yep.
Yep. You need to maybe take voice lessons or take a class in choral methods, that kind of thing, where you dig deeply into all that and talk about register breaks and all the different voices and what their special trouble spots are and that kind of thing. That goes pretty deep, but that is important because when you're talking to a singer and you hear the problem, but you're saying, I don't know how to fix that. I don't know what's really going on there. If you do know that from your training, you can be a lot more help to them.
Well, I guess I'm asking what you do, because I'm not the choir director. I'm actually, I assist with the grade school and I help with the choir. So I'm just interested because I like singing.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering, you as a director, do you address that kind of stuff?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's next on my list. You're one step ahead of me. But we're running out of time. I'm so sorry. Okay. here's the thing. It's a multifaceted approach to fixing vocal problems. Sometimes I have to take a singer out individually and just say, can we meet after choir next Thursday? I want to work on some stuff with you. And so I'll take them through some scales and I'll try to give them some suggestions on what they can do to sound better in different places. Sometimes I've done that. Other times, the problem isn't so much that their tone is so terrible, it's that the balance is really off. And they're just singing too loud, you know? And so in that case, sometimes I'll go to that singer one-on-one, never in front of the group. I would never embarrass them, but just say, you need to sing a little bit quieter, you're not in balance with the rest of your section. Now, can you do that and still have your people like you? Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But then another thing is to talk to some of the other members of the section around them and say, when I say for you to sing at mezzo piano, sopranos, I'm not actually talking to you. You can sing one dynamic level louder. And so you go after the ones that you know that sing louder that will sound beautiful, but you don't tell that to everyone. That's super sneaky. It sounds evil, but I don't think it really is. I think sometimes we have to do stuff like that. You just don't want to make sure that gets out. People say, did he talk to you about singing louder? Oops, sorry. There are some things that are just not going to be possible to fix. I mean, there are some voices that have been going on for so long. You look really skeptical. Am I not hitting on anything?
My thing is just how I'm going to play. It's just basic instructions.
Okay, yeah.
The warm ups might not go up that high.
Yeah.
So you haven't even been singing.
Man, that is another sectional.
Yeah.
Where I would teach vocal technique, and we'd get into breathing and breath support. And there's some other sectionals going on here that are doing that. I think Chuck Brown is doing one that will probably be pretty good on that. Getting good breathing, getting supported breath, getting the singing to be on the breath, having them be free when they're singing so there's no constriction. Like I always talk to my singers about being tall but relaxed and having a relaxed throat. I'm just throwing out stuff here that it's almost a semester of vocal technique we can talk about. Find a video as good as my Barney Fife video. I think you'll be all set. Okay, as you can tell from this presentation, this has been very finely and acutely scripted, everything I said. So I didn't allow a lot of time for questions, but now we have 2 minutes for questions. And I didn't want to leave a lot of time because you'll probably stump me pretty quickly. What's a question you have? Yes, sir.
Do you have some brief tips for choirs that are flat and singing up?
Yes, it's another section. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock, I'm conducting the Seward Area Summer Chamber Choir. These are my kids that come here from about a 30-mile radius of Concordia. And they are all high school students. And we had to work on a very long unison line to sing it in tune. And I kind of had to micromanage the whole line and look at every note. And one of the things I did was I told them that every note can be sung in tune, sharp, or flat. So if you have a note here, imagine it's this big, and if you sing it here, you're sharp. If you sing it here, you're perfectly in tune. If you sing it here, you're flat, right? So,
beautiful Savior, King of creation.
What was I doing?
Sharp.
Sure. Or, beautiful Savior, King of creation. Now I was flat. Now, don't you dare say I'm out of tune after this demonstration. Beautiful Savior, King of creation. So, I try to get the choir to purposefully sing it sharp. And I talked to him about the size of a note, and I said, I want you to sing this line sharp. Try to sing it sharp. Because you don't have to try to sing anything flat. You just sing. Okay? But singing sharp takes incredible energy, as does singing in tune. All right? Unless you're in the key of C sharp, and then you don't have to worry about anything. It'll always be in tune. Why? I don't know. The Holy Spirit. I don't know. All right. Please don't report my theology to anyone. Yes, sir.
So how do you handle a choir with a large range? So like I have collegiate trained sopranos and all the way up to, I think, one part of the time.
That's awesome. Yeah. You know, I cannot answer that question, and there's no one answer. It's about longevity. And what music you pick, some music is going to satisfy some people and not others. So having a balance of pieces, knowing your people personally, having a relationship with them personally. So I can say, Joel, I know this song is going to be too easy for you. I know you sang tougher stuff in college, but I need you to help be a leader on this song so that John, Josh, is feeling confident singing his part. And so now Joel feels like, okay, I got a purpose here. You know, the music isn't challenging me personally right now, but I understand what my role is in the choir. Yeah, that's why I didn't want to open this up for questions. Yes.
Let the choir help pick out music.
No. You're trained, you're the expert. You can make them think they helped. Guys, we have two songs here, and we're going to sing through them both, and I want you to let me know which one you like. Okay, which one you like better. Well, you already decided both of them are great. Now, why would you do that? I don't know. Maybe you just want them to have a special feeling of input. I don't think so. I would never let a choir member pick. But what I do, here's what I do. I tell a cappella every year, you guys have access to the same videos that I do. You're listening to choral music that's phenomenal. If you hear something that you think we should be doing, come talk to me about it. And I'll look at it. Every single year on tour, we're doing one piece that a student, one or more, that a student recommended. Yeah. And then people come up to me after the concert, where do you find that great music? So I, you know, a lot of research. I probably do. I probably forget that they told me we should do it. All right. So I'm sorry. This tip of the iceberg. I hope you got something out of this today. If not, just stay quiet about it. God bless. Have a great conference.
Thank you for listening in to this recorded session from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music. We hope you'll join us at one of our conferences in the future. Visit lcms.org/worshipinstitute for more information. lcms.org/worshipinstitute.